What do you call members of your family? Do you have a special name for anyone in particular? Most might use the standard mom or dad or grandma or grandpa, but sometimes in families there's some unique names that occur. I know that's true for my family. As I was growing up and first learning how to talk, I would work to say different words, and one of the words that I tried to say was grandma. And at the time, all that I could make out, instead of grandma, was the word yam, a word that's not even all that close to grandma. But sure enough, yam stuck instead of grandma. And to this day, my family refers to my grandma as yam. Sometimes those words speak to the relationship that's there. There's some history there. There's something unique about that context and the way that those words are used. Whether it's mom or dad, daddy or papa, it's unique for all of us. And in God's word, we see a word that speaks specifically to a relationship that we all share as Christians. It gives us a unique understanding of what exactly that relationship is. And it's one that we can share with all Christians. We're going to take a look at this word today, and I'd like to explore the significance of what exactly this word means. And not only what the word means, but what the significance of the relationship that it gives us is. How that relationship impacts our lives. And so today, we're going to be in the book of Romans. If you'd open up there with me, we'll be in Romans chapter 8. We're here in Romans after finishing up the series in Philippians over the last several months. And we're here in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 17. Please follow along with me in your Bibles or on the screens. It begins in verse 14, saying, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,'" there's our word that we'll come back to in a bit. "When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is that very spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." The text begins by clearly telling us that we are God's children. Right away, that's what it says. And we see Paul in verse 15, who's writing this letter to the church at Rome, and he's speaking about what it means to be a Christian and how our lives as Christians are impacted by the Spirit. Now, he's writing to a church that was full of people who are believers, but they really hadn't been believers all that long. And throughout chapter 8 here, he's speaking about what the Spirit is doing in our lives as believers. Before this, he's talking about the contrast of the Spirit and some of the things that the Spirit leads us to do and the ways that the Spirit leads us not to do other things. After this, he speaks to the way that the Spirit comforts us and comes alongside of us and is with us in the midst of all circumstances. Here, he speaks to the way that the Spirit has given us freedom, not the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but a spirit of freedom. Now, when we think of fear, we can often think of some pretty drastic things. Sometimes we might think about a global pandemic. Maybe we see images or videos of people who have died from COVID-19 in a hospital or a nursing home. Maybe those pictures come to mind. Maybe when we think of fear, we think of a natural disaster, like the hurricane that just came in and hit Louisiana this past week. Maybe we think of a show that we've watched or a movie where we see someone committing a crime against someone else, and things like that make us afraid. Those are all valid things to be afraid of. But I think that at times, our fears can also come from a little bit more mundane things as well, not quite as drastic. Often, I think of those fears are often rooted in relationships that we possess. Maybe we fear the health of a family member. or not being able to spend time with that person. Maybe we fear having a difficult conversation that we know we need to have. Maybe we fear something happened to us and being taken out of our own families, not being able to continue in the relationships with those who we know and love. Things often start to enter into our lives that are out of our control, and often that's what brings about this sense of fear. But the text here shows us this morning that as Christians, we have a spirit that leads us out of fear. The Spirit comforts us in the fears that we have. And I believe what's beautiful about the Spirit and the way that it comforts us is that in the midst of fears that we have, fears that are often rooted in relationships that we have, God's answer to those fears is a relationship itself. Let me say that again. God's answer to our fears in our life is relationships, a relationship specifically with God, our Father. Receiving the Spirit of God means being able to rest in a God who transcends the things that we experience, the trials and the difficulties and the pains of our lives. And like any good father does, God loves us in the midst of those times that we struggle and that we don't know when or how we can carry forward. And the relationship that we're given gives us confidence through the Spirit's power. This is something that Paul speaks about elsewhere in the New Testament as well. One place comes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In verse 12, Paul writes that we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. Later in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he explores more of what it means to live in the Spirit and exploring the way that the Spirit impacts our lives. He says, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. The Spirit guides us in our lives as believers and helps us to grow more like Christ." But that's not all. Before that even happens, the Spirit confirms us, welcomes us in as adopted sons and daughters of God. Now, adoption was something that had a very specific context in the Roman world. That's one thing that the listeners who are reading this text or hearing this text would have thought about Roman adoption. And this was something that occurred from time to time in the Roman Empire. At the time, fathers pretty much ruled the day in their households. They controlled all their possessions. They even controlled members of their family. Family members were considered a type of possession to a certain extent. And so what the fathers said controlled what would happen. And at times, fathers would choose to embrace someone into their family by adoption. Often this would occur when someone didn't have a child of their own, or maybe their children had died, and someone might adopt another person so that they could carry on their lineage. They could pass their inheritance on to them, they could carry on their name, and they could continue to pass those things on in that way. And so when this happened, there would be a ceremony that would take place, and it would bring about different things in the life of the person who was adopted. They lost the rights of that old family, and they instead embraced the rights of that new family, the new father who had adopted this child or this person who was an adult later in life. Their old debts were canceled from the previous family, and they experienced the benefit of being part of that new, and they were seen as an equal child in the eyes of the law. They were seen as no different from biological children that father may have had. Adoption was something that actually occurred in Julius Caesar's family. He chose to adopt a man named Octavian, who eventually became the ruler, the emperor of Rome. And that's exactly what took place. He passed on that inheritance to him. And so Paul writes to the Romans and tells them that just as a man like Caesar adopts someone, just as someone who doesn't have children and maybe passing what they want, their inheritance, on to someone else, so too is God, the ruler of the universe, inviting us to be his children, his heirs. God doesn't die the way that those men would, But we're still promised that we are God's heirs, that there's something that we receive as his children of what is to come. And so on the one hand, that's a piece of what would have been in the listeners' minds as they heard about this idea of adoption in Rome. But there's also another sense that's important too, and that's what God spoke about in the Old Testament, the way that he spoke about his children there. One example comes in Exodus chapter 4. Verse 22, it's telling the story of when Pharaoh and Moses are having this conversation, and God calls Moses to lead the nation of Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Pharaoh. And he tells Moses what to say to Pharaoh directly. And he says, "Say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son." He's identifying the entire nation of Israel as his child. Later in Jeremiah, there's a similar word given as well. In Jeremiah 31:9, it says, "They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I, God speaking, I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn son." Even though Israel was a nation who strayed away from God time and time again, God chose to welcome the nation of Israel as his family. Just as a parent who loves their children, even through the headaches and the frustrations and the mistakes that they make, God loves his children faithfully. And just as Israel could count on God loving them in the midst of their sins, we don't have to fear because of the sin in our lives. The Spirit is evidence that we've been forgiven and embraced by God. And when we choose to trust in Christ for the hope of our salvation, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from sin and death, we receive this Spirit. And that Spirit gives us contentment and peace in our lives. We don't have to keep coming back again and again to receive that adoption. But we receive the benefits of that adoption once and for all at that moment when we receive that Spirit. And at the end of verse 15, here's where we see the word that I mentioned earlier, the word that we also heard read earlier in the service, that speaks to the relationship that we have with God. And that's the term Abba, A-B-B-A. This is an Aramaic word, not a music group like we may recognize it as, but an Aramaic word, a strange word that Jesus actually used himself. He used, in the book of Mark, we see him address God and call him Abba, Father. The Aramaic term for father or dad. And it's one that we are united to Jesus with as we use that same word that he used as he was praying to God and coming before him. But this is a relational word, an intimate word. It isn't as if someone's sitting down and writing out a letter, sending it far away, writing, "Dear Father," in a very formal tone. But this is a term that's very familiar. It's intimate. It's been compared to using the word dad or daddy. And so as we come before God and we say Abba, it's not just Abba, Father. It's Abba, Father. We're crying out before God. We're shouting out to our Heavenly Father. And as his children, we all come before God with that name. It's something that we can all possess. As his children, we've all been saved through the work of Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection. And yet, at the same time, we all come to faith in different circumstances as well. There are different situations and different people that God uses to bring us to faith, different ways and times that that occurs. And just as in our lives, the way that children have different relationships to their parents, so we have different relationships with our Heavenly Father. Now, maybe you don't have a good relationship with your father. Maybe you don't have a relationship with your father. Or you have a poor one due to circumstances totally out of your control. If you do, I recognize it might be this might be difficult for you to imagine. You're not alone in that feeling. I wouldn't want to negate it. Because while I personally can't relate to that, I know that there are many people who can. But I want to encourage you as well, because just as we all have different relationships to our biological fathers, we all have a different relationship to our Heavenly Father as well. God uses different things to speak into our lives, and He shows us what it means to have a perfect Heavenly Father, even if we didn't have a father here on earth. And why does He do this? Because God loves His children like a good father does. And so our relationship with the Heavenly Father gives us this present comfort and resting in the hope and the joy that we have as believers. But that's not all. It also points us ahead as well. We're told that we have already been adopted as God's children. And so it speaks to where we are here in the present tense. But the text also speaks to us being heirs as well. And this points us to something in the future too. Not just the present, but what is to come in the future. The idea of an heir speaks to the already and the not yet of what we experience in the kingdom of God. We talked about this in a little bit more detail back in the book of Philippians. The fact that we have already experienced the kingdom of God. Jesus has come. And through His life, death, and resurrection, His kingdom is here. His Spirit is with us. But at the same time, Jesus hasn't yet returned. And that's where that not yet piece comes in too. And for us, when we think of our adoption, that same dynamic is present because we have already been adopted as God's children. We are His children. We don't have to wait for something in the future for when that occurs. But at the same time, we don't yet experience the fullness of what we will experience, what we're promised as heirs to God's kingdom. The promise of eternal life and riches into eternity, freedom from death and pain, resurrected bodies that we will one day have. Paul tells us that in some ways we'll receive the same inheritance that Abraham was promised, that he would be part of the people of God, inheriting the blessings of God's kingdom. And yet before that day takes place, before that inheritance is fully realized, there are things that we have to undergo. There are situations in our lives that are challenging, that are painful. We all experience the effects of sin and death in our lives. And Paul speaks to this as well. You'll see at the end of the passage that he speaks to the things that we experience as we suffer. And what he says is that suffering is actually a condition of inheritance. This means that as we anticipate that inheritance, we must suffer. There's no getting around it. Rather than suffering being something that might make us doubt whether or not we're children of God, suffering actually does the opposite. Suffering confirms the fact that we are children of God. Suffering is proof that we're His children. Why do you think that is? One reason is that it's because Christ models for us a life that is very familiar with suffering. God Himself, coming to be with us, was not immune from the suffering that we face as humans. And Jesus suffered, I would argue, more than anyone else ever has. As God's own Son, being persecuted and beaten and tortured and killed on a cross. But just as Christ suffered and was glorified, we will one day too. And so in this way, it's important for us to ask ourselves that as God's children, are we willing to suffer for Him? That's something that Paul is asking here. There may not be a question mark in our Bibles in this passage, but what he says makes us question, makes us think about what exactly this means. Makes us think about the question, how do we view suffering in our own lives? Do we view it as something that we think we need to get around and avoid at all costs, to only dip our toe into when we have to, and then just skirt away? Or do we recognize that suffering is something that is common to our existence? It's something that's unavoidable, that we actually have to recognize and in some cases embrace. Now, I'm not saying that we go and seek out pain and hurt ourselves intentionally. That's far from what I mean. But the idea here is simply recognizing that there are struggles and pains that we experience in life. It's common to our existence, and it's what we're called to experience as Christians. And this begins to help us think about what our response to some of this can be. On the one hand, a response is to embrace, to accept, and to rest in the fact that we are God's children, that we are adopted by Him once and for all. We have eternal hope and rest in Him. Now today, as we said, is what we're calling Orphan Sunday. As I mentioned earlier, there are churches all around the country who are participating in this as well. We're part of this larger group that's thinking about not only how we're God's children, but also what our call is towards children who are in need. Time and again in Scripture, we see God's heart for orphans, for children who are vulnerable in different circumstances. And while we could go on for the rest of the morning and into the afternoon of examples of where we see that, I want to highlight just a few in particular. One comes in Psalm 68. Verse 5 tells us, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy dwelling." Deuteronomy, we see it as well, when the nation of Israel is being given the law from God. God is exploring explaining his heart to the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 10:18, it says, "He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing." And I don't think that there's maybe anywhere more clearly putting this than in the New Testament, in James 1:27, which tells us that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. I don't know about you, but that verse is challenging to me, to read that line that says pure and faultless. Because I don't know about you, but I don't view my religion as pure and faultless. I wish I could, but I don't. It's such a high calling, a tall task, but it's a task that we are called to strive after as followers of Jesus. And so we need to recognize the significance of adoption in our own lives, but also recognize the ways that adoption impacts other areas of our lives too. As children who have been adopted by God, it gives us a unique perspective, a unique lens through which we can see other children who are in need. Because before God embraces us, before we are adopted by God, we are orphans. We're helpless to provide for ourselves on our own, to save ourselves. But God chooses to love us. God chooses to adopt us. And it's important that we care for our children who need to be adopted or need to be cared for in some way as well. And so as I mentioned, the first piece of our response to this is recognizing adoption in our own lives, but also extending that to others, recognizing that we can express and share the hope that we have in our adoption with others. We can share how others can be adopted into the family of God, being welcomed into the family. Now, you may be sitting here today and thinking about some other things as well. Because while that's the essential first piece, another piece is taking this a step further, exploring other ways that our lives are impacted. And you might be wondering, okay, does this mean that we all need to adopt a child just as God has adopted us? You might feel a sense of anxiety or discomfort or worry about some type of sacrifice you may need to make. And really, in many ways, that's a good thing. We should encourage that. It's good for us to be convicted of doing things for God, doing things unto righteousness, pursuing a life that looks more like Jesus. But, as we read initially at the beginning of this passage, we also don't live in this sense of fear and worry and anxiety at all times. Remember, the Spirit gives us this spirit of freedom. the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of fear. And so I'm not stating that we should just worry about what we're doing at all times. But it is healthy for us to feel some conviction for things that we should or shouldn't do as a result of the hope that we have. But here's what I will say. No, we are not all called to adopt. We shouldn't feel some sort of burden that if we don't adopt a child, that we're some sort of inferior Christian or something like that. But please beware, that doesn't let us off the hook so easily. Sometimes we might view it as if there's just two categories only. On the one hand, there's people who might adopt. And then on the other hand, there's people who don't. And people who don't just kind of go on their own lives and do whatever they may do, but it doesn't really impact them. That's not the proper understanding for us to look at this. The idea is not just these two groups, but the idea is recognizing that there are a whole host of ways that we can care for children who are in need, besides just adoption. You may remember at the end of the video, at the beginning of the service, there were five words that came up across the screen. And those five words are helpful in giving us categories and thinking about different ways that we can respond in faith to our adoption as God's children. Those words were foster, adopt, support, serve, and give. And those five words, as I mentioned, help us to think about how this impacts our lives. And while we could expound upon these in so much more detail, I do want to highlight each of them briefly. The first of these is fostering. Fostering is something that we may not hear much about, something that we are a little unaware of, but fostering is something that means coming along children who are in need, who have been removed out of their current situation because of a lack of safety, because of they're being at risk in some way. Ultimately, they're not safe in where they were. And the hope is that it can be a temporary setup, that children can be with another family and their biological family can make changes and do what needs to be done in order to bring them back in the home in a safe and loving environment. Fostering is incredibly important because it provides for children in a very unique time when they don't have anywhere else to go. In fact, fostering is part of the reason why we're having this event today. It's been something that has been placed on Sarah and I's hearts over the past months and year or so. It's something that we've been led to do. We've been for 8 months or so now. It's been something that, to be honest, has been more difficult than anything I've ever experienced in life. There's uncertainty, there's frustration, there's inconvenience, sometimes daily. But we do believe that it's a wonderful privilege that we have to be able to be foster parents to a young baby. And we enjoy our experience through the challenges. We're grateful for the blessing that it is to us. Now, there isn't something special about me and Sarah, but lots of people do this. And in fact, as we'll see with all of these things, people in our congregation have done each one of these. There have been countless kids from families in this church who have been impacted by foster care. That their lives are changed forever because of what families have chosen to do over the course of decades. But as I said, fostering is not the only way for us to respond. Another piece is adoption itself. Now, adoption means embracing a child into your family who either doesn't have parents or doesn't have parents who are able to care for them. Adoption might occur through foster care if the child is not able to go back to their biological family. It might occur elsewhere in the United States in a domestic adoption outside of foster care. It might occur internationally between a family and a child from another country. There are all sorts of circumstances where this can occur. And as we've mentioned, adoption gives us a beautiful picture of what we experience as Christians who have been adopted by God. The next two pieces I'll group together: serve and support. There are ways that we can serve and support not only children who are in need, but also families who are working to care and provide for children who are in need as well. Sometimes there are organizations that do different things. Some organizations provide opportunities for volunteering, for you to come and serve a family who is doing this type of work. Sometimes organizations provide drop-offs for things like food or maybe school supplies or some other sort of resource. Another way that we can serve and support is by praying. Praying for kids who are in need. One tangible way that we can do that is given to you right outside in the lobby. There's a prayer guide on the table that we have set up there. It's a really neat resource, guiding you through 15 days of different prayers for kids who are in need. I would love it if all those were gone and we had to keep refilling that table so that we could continue to be in prayer for these children. The final piece we have is give. And there are several different ways that this can look as well. It might mean finding an organization that you want to support that is doing work that provides for children and their families in need. Maybe it's children who are fostering, children who have, or families who have adopted, families who are looking to adopt. There's all sorts of different organizations. And while we don't have one to recommend in particular, there are all sorts of wonderful ways this is happening. But something that you may not know is that our church supports this type of work as well. Just a few weeks back, Luke and Jamie Ulrich were here, and they briefly mentioned some of the work that they do with orphans in Malawi. You'll get the chance to hear from them in more detail later this month as we continue on this emphasis of the month of November being Adoption Awareness Month, but they'll get to share a little bit about the work that they do. And there's other organizations out of the families and organizations that our church supports that are doing this type of work. So maybe you choose to support one of those individuals, groups. Maybe you continue to give to the church faithfully and continue the giving that already happens to those families. Again, there are countless ways that this may look specifically. And as I've mentioned, there are many, many ways in general for us to respond in this way. But let me be clear. The things that we do, any of these five things, are not done in order that we may please God and appease Him, trying to earn our status as people who do a certain number of good things in order to be vaulted into the position of God's child. These things we do are not something that are separate or new from what God's call is to us as a church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to love others, to care for those who God cares for. This is something that we can continue to pursue in our lives. And our hope for this event is not that we just think about these things and then go on our way throughout this afternoon, but to really consider and ask ourselves some questions. Our hope is that we would be a place that would have a heart for children who are in these circumstances. Our hope is that we would be people whose hearts would be broken for the brokenness that we see around us in the world. And so as we go today, you'll have an opportunity to stop by the table. You'll have an opportunity to continue to think about those things. The table will be up throughout the month of November. But as I mentioned, I encourage you to check out those things. I'd love to restock it again and again throughout this month. So as we go, may we think about the ways that our adoption transforms us and transforms all we do. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, we come before you today grateful for all you've done for us, grateful for our adoption. Thank you for embracing us into your family. May you guide us and show us ways in which we can respond to our adoption. Show us ways that your Spirit is leading us. Not a spirit of fear or slavery, but a spirit of freedom. Thank you that we have that Spirit as your children, and thank you for the hope that we possess in you into eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Jonah. Well, as we close our time together this morning, we're going to sing one more song, so I'm going to invite you to stand. This is the song that we sang as you were all walking in this morning. It's fairly easy to pick up onto, but as we close, let's celebrate what God has done for us in bringing us into his family.